I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Thank you, Colton. Good morning, church. It is great to be with you this morning. Beautiful day. Lots of good practice figuring how to park the car and getting in a new parking lot. And we're glad that you're all here. We're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians. The gospel message is the message of truth, and evidently some Christians in Corinth were denying certain truths of the gospel, including the resurrection in verse 12. And so Paul makes a response about the fundamental. Joshua, Colton, what are you guys doing? We're trying to worship here, man. Thanks, guys. I appreciate it very much. What just happened? I couldn't figure it out. By the way, they're doing exactly what I asked them to do. I couldn't figure out how to convey what it felt like to worship in first century Corinth. And this was what I came up with, and I'm grateful for Joshua and Colton and joining me on my craziness. By the way, we're the only three that knew about it. The elders didn't know. Nobody else knew. So if you have a complaint, they're doing exactly what I asked. Come to me, and then I'll take whatever complaint you have about that. But I was trying to figure out how do we grasp what was going on in the first century church in Corinth. And the problem in the first century church in Corinth was the believers were so enamored, distracted by the miraculous gifts that God had given them, that they had turned worship into something rather than praising God and edifying others. They came to worship to show off their skills and their talents. And so Paul writes to the church and challenges them to get back on track. And he starts back in chapter 11 when he says, you know, a man should prophesy with his head uncovered, a woman covered. And by the way, the church in Corinth had messed up communion so bad, Paul says, if you're going to do it that way, just do it at home. You've got kitchens there. Don't bring that junk into my church. And then he talks to him in chapter 12, and he says, you're all part of one body. And so just because you have a miraculous gift that you think makes you special, don't get distracted by that. And appreciate the fact that everybody in the church has a purpose. And even the ones you don't think have a purpose, and they're honored more than the rest. And so find value in all of your people. And then we get to chapter 13, the pinnacle of this passage on communion and community. And it was a great love passage. Let me show you the more excellent way. Love is patient, love is kind, love one another. And he said, you can do everything you do, and all your wonderful gifts are great, but if you don't have love, if you don't think about other people, you're just a noise, an annoying noise at that. And so they were worshiping without loving one another. They were there to show off. They were distracted by their God-given gifts. And Paul writes and says, you're just nails on a chalkboard. And so now we come to chapter 15, and he says, this is what we need to be doing. This is what we need to be about. He uses very strong language. He says, this is where we take our stand. This is where we hold our ground. This is where we hold firm to that which matters, that which is of first importance. And so I'm thankful to Joshua and thankful to Colton for helping distract us for just a minute, because I suspect none of us retained anything I said while they were tossing the ball, right? So imagine a worship service where we come here and I'm only interested in what appeals to me and showing off and strutting my feathers. You're only interested in what appeals to you and strutting your feathers. And we come in here together and we're not doing what God called us to do, and we're just distracted. And so this is what 1 Corinthians 15, the first 11 verses, where we're going to be this morning, really anyway, is all about. Get over the distraction. Focus on what matters. Stick with what really, really counts. And know what counts. Understand what is of first importance. Let's talk this morning about what is of first importance. And number one is the gospel's power. The gospel's power is revealed here in 1 Corinthians. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 15. Open your Bibles. We'll have a couple of verses here. They'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to read along with me. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Let's stop there. So notice in verse 1, the past tense here. The good news, the gospel has already been preached. This is the gospel that Paul preached, past tense to them. They've heard it. This is the gospel that they've received, past tense. This is the gospel on which they have taken their stand, past tense. And so Paul says, there's nothing new here. I'm not plowing any new ground. You've heard this. You've received it. You have taken a stand here. Stick with it. Why? Because the good news has the power to save. And this is the already and the not yet, where he says, hold firm to that which is of first importance. Salvation is this already and not yet. They've already received. We've already talked about the past tense. They received it. They've heard it. They've accepted it. They're standing their ground on it. They need to stand their ground. But that salvation has not yet found its fulfillment. It's not yet complete. In fact, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the confidence we had at first. And so the key to salvation is endurance, holding on firmly to the gospel. And that's why Paul says in verse 2, I write to you who are saved if you hold to the word I have preached. In the book of Revelation, the letters that Jesus dictates to John, in all seven of those letters to all seven of the churches, the promise is to he who overcomes, to the one who holds firm, to the one who endures, to one who overcomes, they will receive the crown of life. Otherwise, believers have believed in vain. Church, that means that you and I need to take our stand on the gospel. We've received the good news. We've heard the gospel. I suspect there's no one here today, whether they're in person or online, and I'm glad for all of you here. I suspect there's no one who's joining us today in any form or fashion who is hearing about Jesus Christ for the first time. I suspect everyone at least has a rudimentary understanding that Jesus Christ came to earth and claimed to be a Savior. He was crucified. And so we've heard the gospel. We've received the gospel. And now it's time for us to take a stand. It's time for us to take a stand and to hold firm. And what that means is it's so easy to be distracted. How easily were we distracted just a minute ago? How easily was the church in Corinth distracted 2,000 years ago? It's easy to be distracted. And we can be distracted by things we would call good. I've got a great new job, but it's taking all my time. I've made some great investments, and now I'm comfortable. I've got my portfolio looks wonderful. I'm doing great in school, and I'm doing wonderful in athletics, and now I'm going for the letter again. We can be distracted by what we call good things. We can be distracted by what we would define as being things that aren't so good. I got a bad report from the doctor. I lost my marriage. I've lost my money. Things aren't going well for me. It's so easy to be distracted. But the call for Paul, for the first century church in Corinth, the call for Paul is the fix for what's going on in your church, the fix for the distractions, is to focus on what matters. To understand that which is of first importance, and that's the gospel, and the same thing's true for you and me. The way you and I hold firm to the gospel, the way we hold on to that, is no matter what, We believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We believe he came to earth. We believe he died for us. We believe he was resurrected. We take this communion, and I've said this before, I'll say it again. What goes through my mind is thank you, Father, for the bread that represents Christ's body, and thank you that Christ was willing to take on a body. Can you imagine deity who's eternal takes on physical bodies? His knees hurt when he gets up in the morning. He took on a physical body, took that body to the cross, carrying my sins and yours. And then the Father resurrected him with a glorified body. And that bread we take not only remembers that, but it remembers his return when you and I will receive our glorified bodies, bodies that are fit for heaven, just like this body is fit for earth. And this cup is the promise that Christ's blood is sufficient to cover all of my sins. With my faith in Christ, when I hold firm to the gospel, I can stand before God on judgment day, not because I'm such a good and wonderful person, because I'm not, but because the blood of Christ has washed me free from the sins. And that promise is just as real as that cup that passes through my lips. So holding firm to the faith means no matter what happens, when things are really good, we stay focused on what really matters. When things are really bad, we stay focused on what really matters. We hold on and we stand firm. We take our stand in the gospel. And we don't let Satan distract us or anybody else or anything else. Why? Because the gospel has the power to save. Number two, we're talking about the gospel's priority. The gospel's priority. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll pick back up in verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. There's an invitation to investigate, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. He's talking about his Damascus Road experience. Verse 3, verse 4, the good news is of first importance. Some of your translations say, first of all. Why? Because without this message, there is no Christianity. Without this message, we're wasting our time. The good news, verse 3, is that Christ died for your sins. His death is the atoning death, the one that makes atonement, brings us back at one with God. When we separate ourselves through sin. Verse 4, the good news is that Christ was buried. He really did die. He didn't swoon. He didn't faint. He died. He gave his life as a sacrifice. He really was buried. And verse 4, he was raised on the third day. Visible proof of the authority, of God's authority over death. And that good news is supported by overwhelming evidence. The gospel didn't originate with Paul. Paul says, I'm not the one that originated. He's just the steward of the gospel who shared it with the believers in Corinth. And the gospel has divine origins. The saving death of Christ was foretold, twice we're told in verse 3 and 4, according to the scriptures. Paul's saying, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not making anything of my own. This is scripture. Christ died. He was raised. And we see prophecies of that in Psalm 16, Isaiah 53, Jeremiah 31, and we could go on. I just ran out of lines to put references. And the fulfillment of the gospel message is verified by reliable witnesses. As Paul writes this list of people who witnessed, most of them are still alive. He's inviting the original readers. These are the people who saw him. You can go ask them. A few have died. Most are still here. Very few people have that kind of verification of their existence. Hundreds and hundreds of people said, yes, I saw him after he was buried. So what does that mean for you and me? We need to focus on that which is of first importance without being distracted. If there was ever a salvation issue, this is it. Christ did come down to earth. He did die on a cross. He was buried in a tomb. He did raise from the tomb on the third day, and he is coming back. That's what those symbols stand for. And what Paul's telling the church in Corinth, and by extension what Paul's telling you and me, is this gospel truth should be the form that shapes everything we do. This is where we take our stand. This is what gives our life meaning and purpose. This is what gives us shape and direction. Every decision we make should be formed by the gospel message. And our conviction that it's true. Every word that comes out of our mouth should be informed by the gospel message. Every call we make, every turn in our life, every up, every down, every interaction needs to be formed. We need to be molded by people who embrace and hold on to the gospel message. This is what he's talking about when he says stand firm and hold on to that which is of first importance. Don't be distracted and have your eye taken off the prize. Finally, the gospel's preaching is held up by Paul. Back to our text one last time. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 9. For I'm the least of the apostles. He's already talked about one abnormally born. What he means is he didn't come by his apostleship the same way the other 13 did. For I'm the least of the apostles who do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Notice the language there. First, he's the least of the least. And secondly, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he preached the gospel in verse 11. This is what we preach, this is what you believed. The good news needs to be proclaimed to all the world. And Paul calls himself the least of the apostles. In his letter to the church in Ephesians, he says, I'm the least of the least. I'm the leasterest. There's nobody leaster than me. And Paul was never lost sight of the fact that he persecuted the church. He never let himself off because of that. I think he convicted that God forgave him for that. But the consequence was that stayed with him forever. He never let that go. That always weighed on him. And what's fascinating, as he writes this about being the least, he's in the midst of his third missionary journey. He writes 1 Corinthians midway through his third missionary journey. This least of all the apostles has written more that's preserved in Scripture than all the other apostles put together. He started more churches than we can ever imagine. He's appointed more elders. He's baptized more people. He's brought more people to Christ. He's proclaimed the new good news to more people than we can ever imagine. And he still says, but I'm just the least. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. There's some things in Paul's history he'd like to let go of. There's some things in Paul's history he'd like to erase. And yet, because he held on to the gospel, stood firm in his conviction, God was able to use him in some very powerful ways. As he writes this, calling himself the least, he's impacted no telling how many lives, and he continues to impact those lives today. He's a messenger of the gospel. And this message that he proclaims is the good news that must be believed by all. There were many in the church in Corinth that had Paul to thank for their salvation. Apollos watered, Paul planted the seed, God gave the increase, but they heard the gospel by him, and he helped. God worked through him to bring them to Christ. So the gospel is authentic, it's reliable, it's trustworthy, it's a message from God, it's the basis for Christian faith. And it's the message of salvation. One of the great scandals of Christianity is it's not all for one and one for all. Jesus said he is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And that's what Paul preached. And church, you and I must preach as well. We're all preachers. And the most powerful sermon any of us will ever preach is the way we live our lives. And if you're like Paul, and I am, there are some things in your past that you'd like to kind of let go of. You'd like to just forget they ever happened. You'd like to just tear those pages out of the history books. And how easy it would be to say, you know what, I've been so long on the wrong road, doing the wrong thing, that I don't really think I can be useful in the kingdom. Paul could have said that. Nobody's going to listen to me. I persecuted the church. No one's going to want to hear from me because I killed people who believed in Jesus. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And church, that's true for you and me today. By the grace of God, we are what we are. And the gospel says what we are is redeemed. Washed, cleaned, purified, adopted into the family, written into the will, co-heirs with Christ, with a home in heaven because of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, we are what we are, and we must proclaim the good news. And what that means, church, is we don't get distracted. What amazes me is the church in Corinth was distracted to the point of perverting everything God called them to be and do by gifts given by God. God empowered them to prophesy. God empowered them to speak in tongues. God empowered them to heal. God gave them the power to do His will, to forward His kingdom. And that's what they were using and being distracted by to the point that Paul has to write and say, cut it out. Every distraction you and I have started out as a gift from God. If you're distracted by your money, that started out as a gift from God. If you're distracted by your career, that started out as a gift from God. If you're distracted by your family and your hobbies, that started out as gifts from God. If you're distracted by a bad report from the doctor, that started out as a gift from God. You remember Paul, please remove this thorn from my side, three side, and what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. God knew Paul needed that to be the person Paul needed. God needed Paul to be, and it started as a gift from God. Every distraction you and I have is a perversion of a gift from God. So if you're athletically talented and you can toss the ball back and forth, that's awesome, but don't let that distract you from who God called you to be. Don't let that get in the way of what God called you to do. Don't let your career, don't let your schoolwork, don't let your final exams, that doesn't mean you don't put in your best, but you don't let that take over. First preaching job I ever had, Kalispell, Texas, a little town of 544 people, wonderful people who put up with me at my worst. I was talking with one of the elders last night and saying, you know, one of them told me, you know, that was a good sermon. And he said, but when you start at the bottom, there's nowhere to go but up. He was right. That same guy said, you know what? God has blessed us so much that we can distract ourselves straight into hell. Don't let the distractions get a hold of you. The most profound way you and I can proclaim the gospel is not up here speaking for 30 minutes. It's the way we handle life. It's the way we handle adversity. It's the way we handle success. It's the way we handle the fun people. It's the way we handle the difficult people. It's the way we handle the days at work and school when they go great. It's the day we handle the way we handle the days at work and school when they go rough. It's how we deal with life. And when we look at the gospel and when we hold on firmly to that which is of first importance, when we take our stand in the gospel, then we live our lives formed by the gospel and our lives proclaim the eternal truth of Jesus Christ. We are called to be Christ's ambassadors. Colton read it for it before he started playing ball. They're both doing exactly what I asked. Colton read from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Church, for whatever reason, God said, I'm going to leave this to you. He didn't leave us alone. He's empowering us. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. He promises to bless our efforts. But He says, I'm going to make my appeal through you. We are Christ's ambassadors, and our job is to make an appeal to the world because God wants to be reconciled with every soul. And it's our call to make that reconciliation possible by proclaiming the gospel. And we do that every day with 100 small decisions formed and shaped by the gospel and our faith in Jesus Christ. That's of first importance. Don't let Satan distract you. Don't let the blessings distract you from what God's called you to be Christ's ambassadors. If there's any way this church can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.